Let's pray. Father, open our eyes this day to receive all that you would have for us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it is a very dangerous thing to be a Christian in North Korea. So there are around actually 300,000 Christians in North Korea, but they must be very careful who they tell because they are hunted people. Their own government seeks to eradicate them. If Christians are discovered, no matter if they are heirs of ancestors that were Christians before the Korean War, or if they came to faith later on since then, if they are found out, they will be deported to labor camps as political prisoners or even killed on the spot. And that's not just them, but that includes their families as well. But you know, it's not just North Korea where Christians are hunted. It's in fact in every nation of the world. And while our government may not be after us, we nevertheless face a determined enemy that seeks to destroy us. And this enemy hates the things of God, and he uses all kinds of schemes to trap its victims. And so we must learn to defend ourselves. So I want to invite you to turn to our New Testament reading today, Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 20 as we look closely at this passage about the reality of spiritual warfare. Now, in this section of Ephesians chapter 6, so Paul is providing some last-minute advice for his readers. And he wants them in particular to understand two messages here. He wants them to understand first that spiritual warfare is real. And second, he wants them to be prepared for the battle because of the reality of spiritual warfare. So in verse 18, Paul writes, "Keep alert with all perseverance." So he's clearly saying to them, this is not a time to sit on your laurels. You need to be aware. In the very same way that Jesus said, stay awake, he's saying the very same thing. We must persevere and be aware of what's going on. So who is this enemy that disciples of Jesus face? Who is this? Well, we know him as the devil or Satan. The word Satan actually comes from a Hebrew word that means adversary. So he's literally our adversary. He's not a figment of our imagination, but he's very real. Here's what the Apostle Peter writes about him in his letter in chapter 5, verse 8. He said, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." And so Peter is linking the suffering that Christians around the world experience to the schemes of this evil one. Now, we can't see the devil, and that's because he isn't physical. He's not a physical being, but he's a spiritual being. In verse 12 of this passage, we read, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And so Paul is literally describing a realm of evil that mimics the heavenly realm. So in the heavenly realm, you have angels and you have a whole throng of heavenly hosts who worship God. And in heaven, there's no disobedience to the Lord. Everyone worships God. There's also a host of evil legions consisting of demons and powers of darkness. And their leader is Satan. So the word "the devil" literally means slanderer. And it's no wonder today that so many people are confused and don't know what to believe anymore. And as a result, people are confused. You know, there's just a confusion that exists in our society right now. What people don't understand is that that sowing of confusion that's all around is actually a product of the demonic realm. Because the more confused we are, you know, the less that we can take a stand for anything. I mean, even at my son's school now, some teachers routinely ask their students what pronoun they want to be used for them. That's the way confusion has been seeded in our society. Simeon was going to choose it, but decided that he was probably better. According to 1 John 3:8, the devil has been sinning from the beginning. He is the ruler of the air, and he's the one that controls the evil world, and he's called the god of this age. He's the one that controls our world. Do you know that? And if you don't know that, then simply consider this. You know, remember the third temptation of Jesus that he experienced. So he's tempted by Satan. And this is what we read in Matthew 4:18. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and its pleasure. And he said, all of this I will give you if you simply bow down and worship him. Now, if this wouldn't have been a temptation if the kingdoms of the world didn't belong to Satan. But it's because they belong to him, because they stand under his, he was able to offer that to Jesus. He was willing to do that if Jesus would have worshiped him. But Jesus came into our world to destroy the work of the devil. Indeed, on the cross and in the resurrection, the devil was defeated. His kingdom was conquered. But that doesn't mean that the devil isn't operating in our midst. You know, you can destroy an enemy, but it takes a while for that to permeate. And nor does it mean that the world now belongs to God. God's realm is expanding, but it's doing so one soul at a time. But for each soul that's converted, the devil seeks to tear him or her down. And that includes every one of us. The good news is that God hasn't left us defenseless. You know, we have a power that is greater than the power of the evil one. To each disciple, he has provided the armor of God to stand against the ploys of the enemy. Now, these weapons are defensive weapons. They're not offensive ones. So we are never told to battle Satan. You know, we don't go and we battle Satan, but rather we defend ourselves against the attacks of Satan. It is God's responsibility to battle with Satan and to destroy him. So our military objective, in military terms, is to hold ground. That's what we're doing. We're holding ground. We're not giving anything up to the evil one. And that's why Paul says in verse 14, stand firm. Now, Paul describes six pieces of armor that disciples must take up. And the first one of these is the belt of truth to be fastened around the waist. So this is the core piece of armor, this belt of truth. And all the other pieces rely on that one. So it's really key. So if you've ever gone to a physical trainer or you'd like to go one in order to get in better shape or, you know, just to get stronger, the first thing that they're going to do, those physical trainers, are work on your midsection. They're going to work on your abs and your back, because if your midsection isn't strong, you can do all the work that you want to on your arms and legs, and you're going to be really prone to injury. So everything depends on this midsection. And similarly, if we don't grasp the truth, you won't be able to use the other pieces of armor. You'll be vulnerable to the assaults of the enemy. And that's why the world today is so confused, because it doesn't wear that belt of truth. If you take that away, then you are really vulnerable to the devil. So what is truth? You know, truth is the worldview that comes from the reality that the kingdom of God is at hand, the very thing that Jesus said. The kingdom of God is at hand. It understands that the world and its rulers are coming to an end. It recognizes that Jesus is Lord, and that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To put on the belt of truth is to live out new priorities, because we see the world now through a different lens. Bad news no longer disappoints, because our eyes see a reality that the physical world can't see. We no longer see life as a way to obtain our comfort or to raise ourselves up, but to achieve the purposes of God. To wear the belt of truth is to stand against agnosticism, false religion, idolatry, and worldly ideologies that the evil one tries to propagate in our midst. The second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. So a breastplate was used to protect the chest and the heart. And so without a breastplate, a soldier could lose his life instantly if he were shot by the enemy. So it's really important to protect this part of your body. So how does righteousness protect us? So when we do something wrong, and this includes Christians, when we do something wrong, like we commit a sin, you know, we fail to forgive one another, we harbor resentment, we hurt somebody, whatever it is, whatever we do, the things that are wrong, we open ourselves up to the evil one. So we literally give access to the evil one in our lives. So in the spiritual realm, demons and forces of evil don't have rights to our lives. As Christians, they don't have rights to our lives unless we give it to them. And we give it to them anytime we rebel against the Lord. They now have access to our lives when we rebel against the Lord. And that's why things, you know, addictions, you know, like pornography, drugs, alcohol, you know, even anger can be so powerful, because it's not just the physical addiction. There's something spiritual going on. There's a demonic that's been given access because of the choices that are made. And therefore, it's critical that when we become aware of any sin in our life, that we confess it immediately. And the moment that we confess it and we repent from it, then it's like that access is closed. Then the access becomes closed. Then we must pray that any demons that we brought into our lives because of what we did, that they would go directly to Jesus. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to fill our lives so that we're in that state of righteousness again. The righteous life is the best defense against the enemy. And while we don't have to be perfect, we do need to be aware when we sin, and we need to repent immediately when we do. The third piece of armor is shoes fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. So in Roman times, legionnaires, they wore these really heavy sandals. So they were actually sandals. And the soles were made with layers and layers of leather that were then studded with hollow-headed hobnails that would enable them to dig to the ground. And so when we hear about these shoes, he's not thinking about running shoes, right? But he's actually saying these are shoes that are going to help you to just stay planted in place. That's what was being talked about here. In verse 15, we read that these shoes are the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So the gospel of peace is the good news that the enmity between God and humanity is over. Between Jews and Gentiles is now resolved in Jesus Christ. Or as the angels announced to the shepherd at the birth of Jesus, peace has come to the earth. Now the devil would not have you to believe this. You know, the devil would have you to be worried and concerned and filled with all kinds of things. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus calls him the father of lies. This tells us that the devil's primary tactic is to break us down through deceits and lies. Now, one of the things that's noteworthy when you look at both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that they begin with scenes depicting the devil deceiving human beings. So in the Old Testament, the serpent convinced Adam and Eve to eat from the tree that they were forbidden to eat. And in the New Testament, the devil tempts Jesus to worship him as he's fasting in the wilderness. The first two humans succumbed to the lies. But Jesus recognized his tactics and refused to give in to him. The devil lies to us about all kinds of things. God isn't real. God doesn't love you. God is going to abandon you. Your brother or sister is out to harm you. Or you're worthless. I mean, all kinds of lies, whatever those lies are. And they can be really powerful in our lives, really controlling us. Readiness with the gospel of peace means that whenever we hear these lies, we know the gospel of peace that assures us God is on our side. He's not abandoned us, but he loves us deeply and has a purpose for our lives. Lies always create doubt. Doubt in yourself, doubt in other people. It always creates confusion as well. But the gospel of peace always gives us confidence. The fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith. So Roman shields were large and they protected the whole body. So they were very big. And they were made by actually taking two planks of wood and then gluing them together. And then the outer surface would be covered first with canvas and then with calfskin. And before the battle, they would immerse these shields in water, soaking the leather so that it would help in the extinguishing of fire arrows from hitting them. And so the devil throws out all kinds of fire arrows at us. Lies like God is far away. God can't see your struggle. God is powerless. God doesn't do miracles today. Faith shields us from these lies. Faith is the belief that God is here and that he will come and he will act no matter what we see with our eyes, because we have faith in a reality that others don't see. Among Roman soldiers, there was always a temptation to remove the heavy shield so that they could shoot arrows themselves, flaming arrows. And that would leave them very vulnerable. As Christians, we must not do that. You know, our role, again, is to protect, defend ground, not to shoot arrows at the evil one. The fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. So our heads are to be protected with the knowledge of God's salvation. Not just our salvation that leads to eternal life, but confidence in God's safety and protection as we live out our lives from day to day. So recall that the children of Israel, and they faced all kinds of dangers in the wilderness, all kinds of things, hard, difficult things. And even though they had seen God's miraculous provision as they walked through the dry land and were able to escape the Egyptians, they didn't understand that God's salvation was more than that. They whenever there was trouble, they would be calling out, let's go back to Egypt. Because they didn't understand that God was their salvation, not just for that miraculous event, but day by day, moment by moment. How many sleepless nights have you spent worrying about things? You know, our enemy wants you never to sleep. He always wants you to be worried about something. As the people of God, we are to be armed with the God's salvation, always knowing that it's He who saves us. The Lord is our salvation. So the last piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So this is the one piece of armor which could be described as an offensive weapon. So the sword is not the Spirit, but the sword comes from the Holy Spirit. It emanates from the Holy Spirit. Rather, the sword is the Word of God, which is an instrument of the Spirit. And I think Jesus shows us perfectly how to use this this weapon when he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And you'll remember that for each temptation that he faced, he responded with a word from Scripture. And therefore, if we want to stand against the assaults of the enemy, it is so critical that we know Scripture. Because then the Spirit will remind us of those Scriptures when we're faced by the enemy. Brothers and sisters, spiritual warfare is real. It's real. And we shouldn't diminish it. And yet we don't need to be people who live in fear. We need to keep alert. We need to pray. But we don't need to be fearful. Put the armor of God on to protect yourself from the schemes of the enemy. The battle will not be fought in your own strength. In fact, we give in to the enemy the moment we start using our own strength. We are to fight as a member of a community, and that's why the Lord gave us one another. You know, we're not fighting these battles alone, but we have a community that's sustaining and encouraging and building each other up. We are fellow soldiers with Jesus as our chief. So let us band together this day against our common enemy, that we may be strong in this time of war. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are greater than any of the schemes of the enemy. And Lord, that you've equipped us with exactly what we need to stand ground and not to let Satan gain access to our lives. Father, I just want to pray this day, Lord, for any of us here or on the live stream that have given access to the enemy, that have allowed the enemy to gain control. People who are filled with worry, concerns, people who may be facing different addictions. Lord, whatever it is, and I just would pray right now that you would speak into their hearts, knowing that your power and your strength are sufficient. And if that's you, I just invite you to just lay those sins, just confess those sins before the Lord. Allow any rebellion, any addiction, whatever it is that you struggle with, any worry, any anger, any unforgiveness, just lay at the foot of Jesus right now. Confess and ask for the strength to repent. For all those that are laying things down now, Lord, I pray that they would know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that they would know the truth that Jesus came to save them, And we pray, Lord, that as access to the demonic is being closed right now, as these sins are being repented of, I pray that these demons would go directly to you, and that you would fill each life with your Holy Spirit. Fill this community up with your Spirit, that we would just know the joy of our God, that no matter what may be going on outside of here, the reality of the kingdom will never fail. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.